access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So Paul is here is speaking of the rejection, the crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. He gave him the gospel message, like I shared with you. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. He said, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the gospel. In fact, Paul in Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel message brings us to life in Jesus because it reveals Jesus to us, our Savior. Wycliffe Bible translator, working in this very remote tribal group in the Philippines, came to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says this, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And here was his problem. He needed a word for powerful. His national language helper suggested the word Magadot. Magadot asked the translator, what does it mean? We used it to describe what happens when a person is bitten by a poisonous snake, answered the helper. And we also use it to describe medicine because many of our medicines are made from extracts of snakes and their venom. Kind of an interesting thing. And he said, how will the reader know whether we're saying that the Word of God is living and poisonous or the Word of God is living and medicinal? And the language helper put it like this. It won't matter. If you ignore the Word, it will bite you. If you submit to it, it will heal you. Either way, it will affect you. Wow. That does nail it, right? Speak forth the word of God because it is living, it is powerful, it's able to transform lives. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it brings people to salvation if they receive it. And what does the enemy try to do? He tries to come in and get us to talk about so many other things like I said. But it is all about Jesus. Now, Jesus was put to death, raised on the third day, and over 500 witnesses saw the risen Lord at one time. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. In our court system, if you have one or two witnesses, you can get a good conviction on that, right? Could you imagine in a courtroom, and you bring up witness number one of the resurrection, number 10, 32, 50, 112. Come on, how many more do we have? There's 500. Easy. Did he rise from the tomb? Absolutely. The evidence is overwhelming. In fact, there's many who have come to study that as unbelievers, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that came away as believers because the evidence is so overwhelming. We also see here in these verses Paul quoting out of Psalm 2:7 where he says, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And some have a hard time with that. They think that Jesus was a created being, that he's not Almighty God. And there's a lot of things wrong with that, but the word that is used for son is not the word for a child by birth. The Greek word for a little born one is teknos, which is never used of Jesus. It's not the word for a child by age. The Greek word paideia is never used when we read the Son of God. The Greek word for son in the phrase son that is used here is the word huos, which means an heir, the one who receives the inheritance. Isn't that what he's doing? Absolutely. Also, it says that his body did not see corruption. That's an interesting point because he says David's did. See, in the Jewish mind, they believed that if the person was dead for 4 days, their body saw corruption. There was no more hope for it. It was gone. But when was Jesus raised from the grave? The third day. Wow. His body didn't see corruption. And I like what Paul's doing. You know, I'm taking some online classes. I'm not really sure why. I'm still trying to evaluate that. If I had a bad pizza the night before I signed up for these classes, because I'm not, there's only one teacher that I really think was very, very good. The rest are, they're talking up here somewhere, and I'm way down here, okay? And it's not applicable, really, to everyday life. What Paul was speaking is very applicable. This is what the prophets said of the Messiah. This is what God has said to us about the Messiah, and it's being fulfilled, and it has been fulfilled in Jesus. See how important that is? Wow. Not some lofty theological issue. This was what the prophet said. In fact, Boyce put it like this. He said, Christianity is not just a philosophy or a set of ethics, though it involves these things. Essentially, Christianity is a proclamation of facts that concern what God has done. Yeah, nailed it. So in these verses, 26 through 37, the rejection, crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Messiah. Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, the one who will declare it to you. So here's the conclusion of the matter, the application. And he's making an appeal to the people. And, you know, this is radical. The Jews believed that salvation came by keeping the law. And now they're being told by Paul that keeping the law can't save you. But you can receive the forgiveness of sins by believing and receiving Jesus Christ into your life. That was radical. Now, Paul in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 said, for by grace you have been saved and through faith, and not of your, or for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul wants them, look, you can't work your way in, but you can enter in by the free gift that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. Your forgiveness of your sins. How important that is. And he closes, you know, quoting out of Habakkuk. If you remember the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk was wondering what God was doing, and God basically told Habakkuk, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. And Habakkuk said, you know, tell me. He goes, well, I'm going to send the Babylonians in. They're going to come down and invade the southern kingdom of Judah. I don't believe it. I told you wouldn't believe it. But he's quoting out of that. And Wiersbe kind of summed it up like this. He said, he closed his message with a note of warning taken from Habakkuk. In his day, the unbelievable work God was doing was the raising up of the Chaldeans to chasten his people, a work so remarkable that nobody would believe it. After all, why would God use an evil pagan nation to punish his own chosen people, sinful though they might be? God was using Gentiles to punish Jews. But the wonderful work in Paul's day was that God was using the Jews to save the Gentiles. And that was unheard of. Like I said before, the Jews felt that Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. They wouldn't go and eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't fellowship with them because they didn't want to contaminate themselves. And now that those walls of division have been broken down by Jesus. And it's interesting, you know, Paul, in this area of Galatia, hits this whole issue of the law pretty heavily in his letter to the Galatians. He said in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Salvation by works or by the law is another gospel. And Paul says, you're accursed if you believe that way. And you look at the religions of the world, and the focus is doing things. And there are all kinds of things you can do. But it's all on doing things to get to God. Christianity is not that way. Christianity is God reaching down to sinful man and pulling him out of the mire of sin that he's in. Something we can never do for ourselves. In chapter 2, verses 16 through 21 of Galatians, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And lastly, and really the whole letter to the Galatians deals with this, but in Galatians 3, 10, verses 10 through 14, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I mean, please don't leave here thinking that the law is bad or the law is evil. The law is perfect. The law is right. There's no problem with the law. There's a problem with me. There's a problem with you. There's where the problem is. In fact, God says all our righteousness, all our good things that we're doing are like filthy rags before him. And so the law can't save us. The law, as I've said so many times, is a mirror, and it shows us who we are. That's all it does. It can't do anything except show us where we stand before a holy and righteous God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we fail miserably. And then how do we get saved? Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. You see, the only way we can enter heaven is by being perfect. Wow. That's impossible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And before the foundations of the world were ever created, he was the Lamb who was slain for us. What an amazing God we have. My pastor put it like this. He said, but there was more to it than that. Paul could also now announce full and free justification from all things. This was something the law of Moses could never offer. Justification is the act of God by which he reckons or declares to be righteous those ungodly sinners who receive his Son as Lord and Savior. It's a legal act which takes place in the mind of God and by which the sinner is cleared of every charge against him. God can righteously acquit the guilty sinner because the penalty for his sins has been fully met by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. On first reading, it might appear that the law of Moses could justify from some things, but through Christ, a person can receive justification from many other things. But that is not the teaching at all. The law could never justify anyone. It could only condemn. What Paul is saying here is that through faith in Christ, a man can be justified from every charge of guilt that might be brought against him, a clearance that could never be obtained under the law of Moses. Wow. Amazing grace, right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like, what? I mean, it's incredible. All my sins were placed on the cross of Calvary. All your sins were placed there. He paid the full penalty. He took all my punishment, all your punishment on that cross of Calvary for us. And now when the Father looks at us, he looks at us through the shed blood of Christ and he sees us as white as snow. How many of you feel as white as snow? I don't. God's working on us down here. But the work's been completed. In fact, Paul in Romans speaks of us being glorified, but he speaks of it as it's already happened, that we're already glorified. We're still down here. We're not glorified yet. Oh, but the work will be completed. We will be with him one day. So verses 38 through 41 here in Acts 13 is the application and this appeal to them to come to Christ. Back in Acts 13, look at verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So it looks like fruit was born here. Many came into a relationship with Jesus. They were saved, born again. In fact, we're told that they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas told these guys, these new believers. It's not in the law of God. It's in the grace of God. You see, the wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans 6, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So word spreading that Paul, Barnabas are teaching the word of God, teaching of the Messiah. And what happens? The whole city comes out. Can you imagine? You know, you're doing an outreach in a park and, you know, you've got everyone in Manitowoc, Two Rivers, they're all coming out to hear it. That's what's going on here. Why were the Jews in the synagogue so upset? Because their popularity was decreasing. They couldn't fill the synagogue except, you know, on the feast days. And now these out-of-towners have come in and they got the place packed out. And they didn't like it. And they're opposing them. It was because of envy. And they were opposing Jesus. You know, I'm pretty sure that they didn't also like the coming together of Jews and Gentiles. Yeah, there were Jews coming into the synagogue, but they were the proselytes. They were coming to the faith. They wanted to learn about the God of Israel. But now you got the whole city, right? You got all these Gentiles coming in to the synagogue, and they didn't like that either. They liked it to be separated. They couldn't accept it. And how sad. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." I like that. I mean, you know, how much bolder could Paul be? But he is. And he basically explains, look, we have to tell the truth. We got to speak about Jesus. And since you reject the message, you know, we told it to you. You rejected it. You've condemned yourselves. I guess you don't want everlasting life. That's pretty bold on Paul's part, but it's true. And now they said, look, since you rejected Jesus, we're going to the Gentiles because they're open to receive him. Think, well, how are these Gentiles going to receive this good news? Well, look at verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. How did they receive it? With joy. My sins are forgiven. I can have an everlasting relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They were so thankful for that. And yeah, there was a lot of opposition because of these Jews who were against them. But man, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the surrounding region. And I'll tell you, that's what we pray for here, guys. That the word of God would spread, that lives would be transformed by the power of God's Spirit working alongside the word of God. That people would come to saving faith. And how exciting it is to be part of the work of God. Well, look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So these unbelieving Jews couldn't let go of the law, held on tightly to it, were envious of what Paul and his men were doing, and they stirred the people up. And got Paul and his men kicked out of town. And yet they're filled with joy because They were resting in the Lord. Their joy was in the Lord and not the outward circumstances that they faced. Clark put it like this. He said, "The happiness of a genuine Christian lies far beyond the reach of earthly disturbances and is not affected by the changes and chances to which mortal things are exposed. The martyrs were more happy in the flames than their persecutors could be on their beds of down." Wow. Interesting. You know, if you're serving the Lord, persecution will arise. Here's what I'll encourage you. Don't let it stop you. Don't get upset. Don't get frustrated. Continue serving the Lord. Do you think God's in heaven going, "Wow, I didn't see that one coming"? So if he knows what's happening, can we trust him to see us through the difficult times we're going to go through? And we will. And he will take care of us. And, you know, if you're serving the Lord, you're going to find persecution. Make no mistake about it. Now, Paul and his men move on here to the next city with the good news of Christ. And again, that's what we're to be about, just serving the Lord, ministering the gospel. Doors will be shut. We'll get kicked out of places, maybe not asked to come back. Hey, you know what? That's the way it goes. You don't water down the message or compromise the message because you don't want to offend people. The message will offend people. I guarantee you, I've been asked probably to do more funerals for unsaved people than saved people. It's kind of weird. When I worked at the hospital, I had a couple people. One of the patients I was taking care of, his wife asked if I would do his service for him. Sure. I gave him the gospel. When I was in town, you know, when 9/11 happened, they had a big outreach in the park because everyone was fearful. And I shared out of Jeremiah, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, to give you peace, hope, comfort," you know? And that's the message I shared with the people. And there was one person, man, she was yelling and screaming at me. "Who gives you the right to talk about Jesus? I didn't come to hear about Jesus." And I said, "Man, that's all I have for you. I only have Jesus." People know where I stand. And if they give me an opportunity to share, I'm going to share the Word of God. I'm not going to compromise. Is it offensive? Absolutely. I mean, how many times have you sat in here where I said something where God convicted your heart and you're like, "Oh, sorry. That's just the Word of God. I can't help that." But I'm not going to change because here's the thing. "Oh, you can't say that because it's going to offend me." All right. What about the person over here? "Oh, this is going to offend you, so we won't get that." Well, okay, what am I going to teach on? Now I've got to edit everything to make everyone feel comfortable. And now I let the fear of man drive me instead of the fear of God lead me. And I think you know me, I fear God too much to compromise his word. It won't happen. Many people have left the church because of what I said over the 23 years. Sometimes I don't even know what I said that they left, but they did. Sometimes it affected their occupation that they were involved in. Sorry. I'm just going to share what God's word has to say. Yes, there are times doors will close, but you know what? God's also in the business of opening doors. They got kicked out of Antioch. What did they do? "It's so sad." No, they didn't cry or complain. They went 8 miles to Iconium, and they left behind two groups of people. One group that were filled with joy because they had come to saving faith, and the other who were angry and frustrated and mad and envious because they rejected him. It's like Jesus said in Matthew, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You know, you're either for Jesus or against him. And the wonderful thing is when we come to that saving faith, that joy should just bubble over in our life. We should be the happiest people around. We're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. You know, do people want what we have if we mope about? "You need Jesus, man." Really? I don't think so. Oh, man. Share the love of Christ with people. Let them see the joy that's in your heart, the joy that God has given you. Next time we'll pick up in Iconium. A lot of things coming across their path once again. We'll see. We'll look at chapter 14 in Acts next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, how you work through so many, all of our lives, Lord. And yet these stories are so encouraging because they're real. How you use these men in a powerful way in very difficult situations and in areas that were very wicked and moral. And yet when the light of Christ came, wow, people got saved. They came to that saving faith. And Lord, help us never to lose sight of that. As dark as things get, your light is still brighter and will expel the darkness. May we never be ashamed to shine for you. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.